is a common thing for young Christians to desire instruction in how to pray. For those who grew up in a Christian family, much of what we pray, we learned at the knees of our parents. We learn somewhat by imitation. And our Savior gave us a prayer not to imitate mindlessly, to mouth thoughtlessly, but to pray understandingly. And so we turn to that prayer again in Matthew chapter 6, and we're with Christ in the school of prayer again as we finish this prayer, Lord willing, this evening. Matthew chapter 6, please follow in your Bibles as I read verse 9 through 13. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, and I'm reading it from the New American Standard Version. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's indeed come before that throne of grace and ask that God in his power would extend his kingdom, glorify his name, and help us to do his will, even as it is expressed in this prayer as he teaches us to pray. And so let's come before his throne of grace. Our Father in heaven, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we confess with your disciples, we desire that you would teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And we thank you that you have done so, and that we have it here in these words expressed as Matthew recorded them, as he heard them from your lips long ago. And so, our Savior, we ask that you would teach us to pray, and help us to learn from these words those things which are closest to your heart, those priorities which ought to be reflected in the way we address you, in the requests that we bring before you. And so help us to pray. Teach us to pray. And now as we learn from these words, help us then day by day to put into effect, put into practice the things that we learn. And we thank you, our Father, that we have you as our Father, that yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, that nothing, absolutely nothing, is too difficult for you. So we ask a king, we ask the sovereign ruler of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. And so hear us and answer for the sake of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, in this second half of the Lord's Prayer, after he began with those God-focused, God-centered priorities of those first three petitions, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, he teaches us that it's not wrong. In fact, it is indeed right for us to include personal requests, our own needs, in those petitions that we bring before him. And in the fourth petition, we learn that it is right and proper to bring our physical, worldly needs, daily bread, and all those other needs before him, which are seen in our the concerns we have in this life. We learn from Paul that if a man has food and covering, he should be content. Well, we're to pray for those things and then be content and give God thanks for the good food and the covering and the housing and all that he has provided for us. And we need forgiveness every day. And he's teaching us to pray for that forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. We have incurred a debt by our sin. Will he hear us? If we come in Jesus' name, we come through Jesus, our only mediator and hope. Yes, there's forgiveness with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come this evening to the last petition, the sixth petition, which is found there in verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then there is that benediction, which we will take up as the last point of this sermon this evening. And so if you want an outline, I'll give it to you. They're W's this evening. So we have the war we're in. the war that we're in, the temptation and evil that's all around us, then the weakness we possess, we will easily fall without God's help. And then thirdly, there's the way of help. And we cry to God for that help to keep us from temptation and evil. But then there's fourthly, and it's not so explicit in the prayer, but it's something that grows out of our praying this prayer seriously, and that's the watchfulness we exercise. As we just sang, watch and pray, as the Lord Jesus taught his disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch, the watchfulness we exercise. And then the last, well, it's not really a W, but it sounds like a W, the one we trust. The one we trust. So there's the war, the weakness, the way, the watchfulness, and the one that we trust. And so we're going to then go on in these 5 points this evening. So first of all, then, the war that we're in. Jesus teaches us to pray that our Father in heaven would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so that reminds us, it instructs us, that there's war around us, that there are temptations, that there is evil all around us to ensnare us. And so when he says, there's a negative, lead us not into temptation, it's a danger that we face. There's war. There are grenades of temptation around us. When he says, deliver us from evil, there is evil around us that would ensnare us. And so these are real dangers. There's a war going on. You believe that? You know, we wake up in the morning and we live in a time of peace, as Pastor Carlson just prayed and mentioned in the leading up to the pastoral prayer. We don't have grenades going off. We don't have artillery shells bursting around us. But we are in a war zone spiritually. Temptation. Now, temptation is enticement to sin. Look at James chapter 1. Which speaks of temptation, James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And James explains temptation in this way. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Let's begin in verse 13. But let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, that is, brings forth its full design, it brings forth death. And so temptation, it's enticement to sin. William Perkins, one of those early Puritans, helpfully breaks this down. First of all, there's suggestion. A suggestion that comes to the mind and to the heart of some sinful thing, a wicked thought. Perhaps it's an image or a sight that catches the eye. Or Satan himself whispers it to the mind. Or natural corruption even gives rise to it. There's this conception of a deed or a thought which is sinful, not pleasing to God. And so there's this suggestion to the mind and heart of something that is against God's will, something sinful, something carnal, something wicked. But then there's the second stage of delight. The heart is attracted to that suggestion. The heart begins to say, well, you know, that seems like a good thing. That seems desirous. It seems delightful. Perkins puts it this way. Delight is when the evil thought conceived and for a time is conceived and for a time retained in the mind, and it descends to the heart, and there pleases the will and delights the affections. Delight. That looks like a good thing. That seems appealing. That seems attractive. So suggestion, delight, but then the third thing is consent. Then the will yields to it and agrees to it. The heart likes it and resolves. That thing that attracts me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to think it. I'm going to not just entertain it as in terms of considering it, but I'm going to really stick with this. I'm going to go for it. And then perfection, the deed is done, Perkins adds, the sin is then often committed, and by custom it becomes, as it were, ripe, whereupon follows destruction. You see, you do it once, and you get used to it. You say, well, that wasn't so bad. Well, the consequences weren't so awful, and I can get away with it. And it becomes a pattern and a habit, and that then becomes perfection. And so when you consider that four-level approach of temptation, which James seems to indicate there in those words, he carried away, enticed by his lust, then he carried away, it's conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin then is accomplished, perfected, and brings forth death. Notice that in the first, when the suggestion just comes to the mind, that's not sin in itself. We're all facing temptation every day. It's around us. In a way, you can't escape it because of the world in which we live. Eve was confronted with temptation. Of course, thankfully, that was not an everyday, well, we don't know how long they were there before the temptation came. But the devil presented the temptation to her. But then she began to think about it, and she saw that the fruit was attractive. It was good to the eyes. It was desirable. And so it seems to me that even in the desire already, sin is present. Beware lest Satan make sin, the suggestion of sin, seem attractive to you. Beware lest that then takes root in your heart. That's what Jesus is teaching us to pray. We can't avoid, in a sense, the suggestion. But we can avoid desiring it, having it enter our hearts, then conceiving the will and the purpose to do it. As I think it was Martin Luther who said, I can't trace the quote, but it's in my memory as coming from Martin Luther. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. The birds are out there, but don't let them nest in your mind and heart. And so that's the prayer. Pray that God will keep you. Our Father, do not lead me into that temptation. And even as it is presented to me, don't let me jump in. Keep me out of that temptation. Now, note just a couple of things about temptation here in James especially. Note that God does not tempt. We read that verse 13 in James 1, that let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. We're saying, God, don't allow me to be led into temptation, to jump into that temptation, to give way to that temptation. The suggestion comes, don't let me enter it. But God himself is not the author of the sin. And this verse tells us he's not the author of the temptation. But wait a minute. Isn't God sovereign? Yes, he is. But we do not blame God for our sin, is the point. Temptation, yes, it's out there. And God does, and even in James uses the language, consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. It's actually the same word in Greek. Encounter various temptations. God purposes trials for our good, to teach us endurance and perseverance. Therefore, we can count it all joy when trials come our way. But God does not tempt us and entice us to jump into evil. Think of just an illustration here. Paul's thorn in the flesh. Now, you know of this thorn in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he entreated the Lord three times that it would depart from him. Listen to what he says of that thorn. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he had been speaking of things that he had experienced as an apostle and entering into the third heaven, as it were. And he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Pause. Who gave it? He goes on, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Satan is involved, the tempter, the evil one, to keep me from exalting myself. Good or bad? Good end, good goal. Satan's goal was what? That Paul would fall. That Paul would enter temptation and temptation enter him. God's goal is to deliver him from pride. So to whom does Paul pray that the thorn be removed? He prays to God. Deliver me from this thorn. God has a sovereign purpose in it, but God is not the author in the sense of it. It's a messenger of Satan, but God is sovereign. You see, God is good. God's purposes are good. God does not tempt the evil for evil purpose, but God is still sovereign. And what trials, yes, and even suggestion of temptation comes your way, God intends it for your maturing and your good. The devil intends it for your downfall. Don't let it enter you in that way. The devil, the evil one, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The world, John tells us, near the end of his first letter, the whole world lies in the evil one. In other words, just to sum this point up, we're in a war zone. Temptations around us, the evil one is suggesting, enticing, seeking to drag us down into sins. God is sovereign and allows those temptations, though he is not the author of them. And so we're praying, God, when those suggestions come, don't let it enter me. Don't let me enter them. Keep me from the temptation. Now, let's just think of this war zone. What's around us? Well, lust. This world presents women, and in our generation, even men, as objects of lust and of self-gratification. And that seems to be on every hand. You can read a news website and have advertising or even reports of what so-and-so wore to what event. And wardrobe malfunctions as news items, enticing you to click. Will you enter the temptation? It's in a war zone that we're in. Materialism. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And with a consumer society that we live in, the advertising that comes to our websites, that comes to our news feeds, that comes to our mailbox, that floods our eyes when we just drive down the road. You need this. You got to have this. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Anger. We're surrounded on every hand by provocation. And the level of anger in our society is on the rise. Just driving here this morning, one driver was, I don't know how early or late they signaled, but pulling into a driveway off of the road, and the person behind them was in a rage, laying on the horn. And we were, you know, trying to get a little distance between us and that vehicle because you don't know where that person's going to go next. And there was already a dent in the door on the side near us. Anger. And, you know, I said to somebody this morning, we have as one of our inalienable rights the right to turn into our driveway, but it seems to be that there is also the inalienable right of anger. And you made me slow down. The nerve. And then how do you react when that person lays on the horn to you? Well, what do you think you are? Wait a minute. Do not repay evil with evil. Repay evil with good. A soft answer turns away wrath. Now, of course, you can't maybe make yourself heard to that person in the other car, but you don't have to lay on your horn or make evil gestures. Anger, anxiety, illness, COVID, prices rising, gas prices, uncertainty. Is it going to be World War III? What if Finland and Sweden join NATO and Russia attacks them? It's war. You can bite your nails to the quick about many things. Pride. It's not just boxers who say, I'm the greatest. You're the greatest. Yeah, of course I am. No, you're not. All of these things, we're in a war zone, brethren. And if I haven't exactly touched your pet sin, well, tell me later, and I'll mention it next time. Because we all have our weakness, but we know we're in a war zone. Let him who thinks he stands. You think you're okay? Wait a minute. Well, that leads us to the next point. The weakness we possess. The war we're in, but then that leads to the weakness we possess. We easily fall. There's that warning to those who think they're strong. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. We read verse 11 earlier. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And that's the context of the failures and the falls of the Israelites in the wilderness. All we got is this miserable manna? Can we get some meat? Kids, what? We're going to have that again? Whatever that may be. Manna, the Israelites complained about it. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We should not crave evil things. We should not be idolaters. We should not act immorally. We should not try the Lord. We should not grumble. You think you've got it? Take heed lest you fall. Consider the foe. He's a roaring lion. You want to go into a ring with a lion on a snowy day? Into a pit? Benaiah could do it. But I wouldn't want to try it. Go into a pit with a lion on a snowy day? No, thank you. I'm not going to do that. Are you a match for Satan in a one-on-one? Even with a new nature, you see, by ourselves, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Apart from me, Jesus told his disciples, you can do nothing. We're weak. We need the grace and power of God. The weakness we possess. We by ourselves are prone. Just think of a couple examples of this. David, he's a man after God's own heart. He knew the Lord. He loved the Lord. The Lord loved him. I don't think any of us would claim to be the man after God's own heart as David was. And yet what happened? You know of his fall. He didn't go off with the army to war in those times when it was appropriate to do so. He's lazy, stays in the palace, goes up on the roof. He sleeps late, gets up on the roof, and he sees a woman bathing in the neighboring courtyard. He desires her. Sin, okay, there's the appearance of the suggestion, a naked woman, a beautiful woman. It gives rise to desire in his heart. He agrees with it. He goes, sends for her, takes her, lies with her. He tries to cover his sin by sending for her husband. He won't go to his wife because he's a man of honor and his fellow soldiers are in the field. So he sends him back to war, has him put in the front of the battle and killed. And it's only after nearly a year that he is convicted by that surprise attack of Nathan's parable. You think you can handle temptation? David, a man after God's own heart, fell. We need to pray. We need help. We're weak. Peter, in his arrogance there in the upper room, when Jesus said, you will all leave me, he says, I will never leave you. He's rebuked and he's warned. This night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. He flees when Jesus is arrested. Is he going to stand? I'll never leave you. He flees. But then he follows. Was that wise with such a warning? And he denies Jesus three times. Now we know the outcome for both of these men. David was brought to repentance. He was still a man after God's own heart, not to excuse sin. Peter, Jesus prayed for him that he would be recovered, and he was. Even though Satan did sift him for a time. And so, how about you? How many times have you fallen to lust, anger, laziness, materialism, whatever it may be? Let him who thinks he stands take heed. The weakness we have to deal with. But then the way of help. And this is what Jesus is dealing with back in Matthew chapter 6. The way of help. What can we do with this war, with our weakness in the war? The way of help is we cry to God. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Pray for God's help. Lead us not. In other words, deliver us. Some say, well, these are two separate petitions, but really they're one. It's kind of one coin with two sides. There's the negative. Lead us not. There's the positive. Deliver us. But they're saying basically the same thing. Are you praying for God to help you with temptation? You know, when I, in counseling, am dealing with someone who has a sin problem, whether it's irritability, anger, laziness, lust, I ask this question. Are you praying about that every day? Do you ask God to help you every day with this weakness, with this temptation? And sadly, brethren, often the answer is, duh, I never thought of that. Well, this is what Jesus is teaching you. Lead us not into temptation. I have a weakness in this area. I've got a short fuse. And you know, you might think young singles or those who have no kids yet, young couples, you've got this anger thing licked. Wait till you have kids. I mean, if you ever want to test whether you have a handle on anger, you just get kids and they'll test you. And sadly, we find out that we hadn't conquered that anger as we thought we had. Pray! Lord, I'm weak in this area. Teach me, strengthen me, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil. And whether that evil is personal, the evil one, or general, just evil, it's really a wash. It really doesn't matter which one it is, because it's the same thing either way. It's the evil that we ought to avoid, whether it's suggested by the evil one, the devil, or whether it's just the evil in the world around us. Deliver me from all of that. So what are the means of his help? Well, prayer. That's what Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew chapter 6. Pray about it. Well, you say, what good is that? What good is that? Well, you're praying to the God who's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who is sovereign over all things, who, for whom nothing is too difficult, who is able, he promises, to keep you from falling. Plead with him. Will he hear you? He taught us to pray. It's according to his will. Plead with him for help in temptation. Does he hear? Put this to the test. That weak area where you fall frequently, pray about it every day. Put it on your prayer list. Whether you feel strong that day, well, that's probably the time you really need to pray about it. Every day, help me with my temper. Help me with my depression. It's interesting. I was reading in Thomas Watson's Sermon on the Mount, which is, by the way, He has 50 pages of double column, so it's basically 100 pages on this one petition. And I didn't get through all of it. But one of the things he suggests there is melancholy makes you prone to temptation and the devil's suggestions. Pray about melancholy. Lord, help me not to look at the waves, but help me to look at you. We read about those disciples in the boat this morning. Again, God's providence. What did they do? They panicked. Don't you care? Of course he cared. Why is your faith so little? Oh, Jesus is in the boat with them, the Messiah. Is that boat going to sink? Why is your faith so little? Pray to keep from melancholy. Don't look at the waves. Look at the Savior. Pray about all of those things. Then scripture. Think of Jesus. When temptation came to him, he didn't enter it. But it was coming to him as very strong suggestions from the evil one himself. How did Jesus answer temptation? And you know, the scene there, Matthew's version is just a couple chapters before chapter 6, where Matthew describes. And of course, he had to have this from Jesus' lips because Jesus was alone there in the wilderness when Satan came to him to tempt him. And he did this after he fasted 40 days and night. The tempter came to him and, Son of Man, command that these stones become bread, Matthew chapter 4. And he answered, it is written. If you're the Son of God, verse 6, throw yourself down. It is written, the devil can quote scripture. He will give his angels charge concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written. Verse 9, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written. Now, quiz question. What book of the Bible is Jesus quoting? All these three it is written's come from the same Bible book. The book of Deuteronomy. Is that your favorite Bible book? Do you have a lot of verses memorized from Deuteronomy? Jesus had them. And he had them at his fingertips. And he pulled them out. And used the sword of the Spirit against the evil one. And what was the bottom line? Then the devil left him. And the old angels came and began to minister to him. You want to fight the devil, the evil one? Deliver us from the evil one. Well, use the Bible. And it may be Philippians you memorize. It may be Matthew you memorize. I hope you memorize verses from all over the Bible. But don't neglect Deuteronomy. We're going to be reading through Deuteronomy here these coming Sunday evenings. Pay attention. There are weapons to use against the wiles of the devil. Scripture. And look for the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, we read verse 11 and verse 12, but verse 13 is also very instructive with regard to temptation. Those Israelites in the wilderness, those things happen to them as examples for us. But in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, we read, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. Again, he's almighty. He's in control. He's sovereign, and he's faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So my third directive here, how can you have help? Well, you pray, you use the scripture, but my third direction is this, look for the way of escape. Don't just sit there, woe is me, oh, this is too terrible, I can't handle this. Look for what God has promised, that door. Maybe there's going to be a red light sign that says exit. But maybe not. Maybe it's a trap door. You have to pull it up. Maybe it's something not so. Maybe you have to go out the window. But there's a way of escape. Look for it and trust God for it and ask for it. You've told me, Lord, there's a way of escape from this temptation. It looks awful. It looks hopeless. But you promised. And you're faithful. And you will provide a way of escape that I may be able to endure it. Others have endured it. I'm not the only one. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to men. Others have been down this road. And then you look for those examples in the Bible of those who endured. There's a way of escape. Lord, help me to see it. And so pray, use the word of God, and look for the way of escape. What was Peter's way of escape? Well, let's think of David. What was David's way of escape? Well, he should have gotten down off that roof and said, I've been sitting here too long. I'm in trouble. I better get out to the war with my army. What was Peter's way of escape? Peter, you're going to deny me three times. No, not me, Lord. Wait a minute. He said it. I'm in trouble. Lord Jesus, help me. What if you were there in the courtyard of the high priest? And the servant girl says to him, you're one of them. Well, one way of escape would be to say, yep, that's me. He didn't do that. He was afraid. He was weak. Can you blame him? Way of escape? Sorry, I got to go. He stayed there by the fire. Way of escape is another good way of escape. Just get out of there. The way of escape. Trust in him to provide it. But then, fourthly, there's the watchfulness we exercise. The way of help is we pray, we use scripture, we look for the way of escape. But then there's the watchfulness we exercise, because Jesus said there in the Garden of Gethsemane to his disciples, and it seems to me we heard about this not too long ago, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And as Matthew Henry says, you enter temptation when temptation enters you. In other words, when you're in that enticement, that suggestion is grabbing hold of you. Watch as well as pray. That's what we just sang before the sermon. Watch as if on that alone hung the issue of the day. That's your responsibility. Pray. That's also your responsibility, that help may be sent down, because we don't trust ourselves. He who trusts himself is a fool. Watch and pray. Pray again daily about your weakness. You got a meeting with the boss scheduled, and that boss, he just knows the way to get at you. And every time you meet with the boss, it's like, make a special prayer that day. There's a flirtatious secretary. Make that a special matter of prayer. And if it's that bad that you can't handle, change jobs. There's a way of escape. Pray about your weakness. Watch, guard your heart. This is what Perkins said. There's suggestion, there's desire. Beware of that desire coming in. Beware of the devil's devices. You could read Watson's 50 double column pages. You could read the Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks. There are books to help you in dealing with Satan's devices. But guard your heart above all that you guard. You know, there's been a spate of car theft in Caldwell. And so my wife gets these warnings on some Facebook Caldwell page. You lock your doors. And even with your car doors locked, there are ways of tricking the car fob into thinking, you know, to borrow the signal. I don't get it. But, you know, some high-tech thieves are out there. Well, you lock your door. And you take heed. And you don't put your car fob near the front door, because they might mirror its signal. Well, if you're so careful with that treasure of your car and you lock your house doors, how about your heart? Do you guard your heart? Or do you allow Satan free access? You allow them free access by what you watch, by your YouTube channel, YouTube videos. Do you let them have a key to your heart? Guard your heart. The Proverbs tell us, 4, I think it's 23. Guard your heart above all that you guard. From it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart. You need to be watchful. You have a responsibility. You can't just say, well, I couldn't help it. Yes, you can. God will provide the way of escape. But that leads us to the fifth point this evening, and that's the one we trust. I know it doesn't start with W, but it sounds like W. W-O-N? No, it's a different word. O-N-E. The one we trust. Who's that? Well, let's go back to the prayer, Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And there is this benediction, this closing section, which your version may say this is not in the oldest manuscripts. And mine actually puts it in brackets and has that footnote. This clause is omitted from the earliest manuscripts. Whether that's in the original or not, I'm not going to debate that. Because it is an appropriate close to the prayer. And certainly the language, though it may not be from the lips of Jesus on that occasion, it's certainly scriptural language which we can agree with. And so it's fitting that whether Jesus said it on the occasion or whether some stuck it in there, I think it's worthwhile for us to consider this benediction. And so who's the one that we're praying to? Our Father who's in heaven. Who is he? Well, he's described in this way, and really you could add this postscript to each of the six petitions. Why should we pray for his name to be hallowed? Because he's got the kingdom, and he's got the power, and he's got the glory. It belongs to him. So we want his name to be glorified, to be hallowed. We want his kingdom to come. Why? Because he's the king. He deserves the rule. We want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because he's got the kingdom and the power and the glory. We want daily bread. Can he give it? Yes. He's got the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. We want forgiveness. Can he do that? Yes. Because he's got the kingdom and the power and the glory. We want help in temptation. Can he do that? Absolutely. Why? Because he's got the kingdom. He's the king on his throne. Satan is a defeated foe. It only remains for that final battle to crush him. He's got all the power. Nothing is too difficult for him. He made the heavens and the earth by the word of his power. Is anything too difficult? No. Can he help you with temptation? Absolutely. He deserves the glory. Is he glorified when you fall? Is he glorified when a Christian blows his top? Is he glorified when a Christian gives way to pornography? No, he's not. But he deserves all the glory. We want him to be glorified. You want him to be glorified by your daily life. By the way you treat your husband, by the way you treat your kids, by the way you treat your wife, by the way you pay attention to preaching. Yeah. God's glorified when his people soak in his word. Can he help you with that? Absolutely. He deserves the glory. And all this is his forever. Do you want to be with him forever? Absolutely. To sing his praise. And so, brethren, let us indeed follow in the paths of obedience. Keep from sin. Learn from this prayer. Amen? Amen. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 13. Amen. Well, as we conclude our study in the Lord's Prayer, how can we wrap this all up? Well, first of all, thanksgiving. Brethren, if you're a Christian, let me address you. You have a Father in heaven who hears and answers prayer. You are blessed. In temptation, you have a Father who has committed himself and a Savior who is determined to get you to heaven, to see you through that spiritual warfare and get you safe out the other side. His is the kingdom and the power and the glory, all that forever. You're his. As we heard this morning, I belong to him. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. And his banner over me is love. You are a privileged people. Nothing is too difficult for our Father. Large petitions. Yes, these are large. Bring them to him. Exhortation. You have no excuse to fall into sin. You can pray to him for help. You have no excuse. There is no temptation overtaking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. But I can't help it. You can. My Bible tells me you can. So put away your excuses and use the means. Prayer, the word, this promise, look for that way of escape. Watch and pray. But then I have a third thing by way of conclusion. Thanksgiving, exhortation, but also an appeal. And if I may speak graciously, I know, you know, sometimes when you come to this part of the sermon, some people just say, whoops, time to turn off, time to check out. Don't check out, okay? Because I got something to say that's really for you, for your good. Let's think about the world we live in. First John 5:19, I quoted it earlier. We know that we are of God, John writes to Christians, and the whole world lies in the evil one. My version includes a word there just to make it a little more make sense. In the power, in the hand of the evil one. Now, why is the world such a mess? Think about it. This war that I describe, spiritual warfare, is all around us. Temptation and evil is all around us. What about people in the world? What do they do with that? No big deal. Think about it. The world is filled with hatred. Think about this man who went and killed 10 people in Buffalo. There was another shooting, apparently, I think it was in Milwaukee. Another shooting incident. It happens. It's too regular. People are filled with rage over one thing or another. Hate crimes. Why? The world lies in the hands of the evil one. Of evil. Whether it's, again, personal or whether it's generic. It's evil. Hatred. Malice. Violence. Crime. Murder. The murder of the unborn, rape, abuse, kids growing up in a world of malice. Think of those poor children growing up there. Syria, places where there's been war for years and generations, Afghanistan, now in the Ukraine. And they grew up with this. Parts of Africa where kids were drawn into battle and given guns and told to fight. Why? And you say, well, that's not here. That's not where we live. Well, look at the world where we live. Hate, hateful, filled with malice. We read that in Titus chapter 3. Hateful and hating one another. That's the world we live in. And, you know, friend, let me be honest. If you're not a Christian, you're part of the problem, not part of the solution. You say, well, that's not me. Well, yes, it is. because you're in the hands of the evil one. Temptation comes, whether it's lust, you know, click this. What's the big deal? I'm not hurting anybody. You're hurting yourself, and it's not glorifying God. You are not made for that. Anger. Well, I have a right to be angry. Okay, Jonah. Do you do right to be angry? Yeah. No, you don't. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. How can you stop? Honestly, let's think about it. Can you stop evil in the world around you? In yourself? The temptation that comes. Oh, yeah, I'll just sing "All You Need Is Love," la-di-da-di-da. And that's going to change it. Sure it is. Get real. You see, here's the thing. There needs to be a change of heart. The world lies in the hands, in the power of the evil one. And it's evident all around us. And that's you too. But you know, Christ can deliver. He came to undo. He came to fight the deeds of the devil. He came to deliver from sin and Satan's power. And he does. Now, we here who are believers in the Lord Jesus will confess we're not perfect yet, but we're not what we used to be. And we have this prayer, and not just this prayer, because you can pray this prayer till you're blue in the face, and it won't do you any good if you're not talking to one who's really your father through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if he's not your father, you can say these words. He says, "Who are you? Who do you think you are calling me father?" You see, you come to him through the Lord Jesus, his son, and you trust in him. And let me just read from Ephesians chapter 1. You see, what happens, the amazing thing, when we are redeemed by grace through faith, this is what he does. In Ephesians chapter 1, he describes it in these words. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's Jesus' father, because he's his natural father, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to what? To adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." In him, we have redemption through his blood. I could go on, but here's the point. Redemption, forgiveness, pardon through his blood. It's what Jesus did on the cross. And you come to him and you say, "I need to be changed. I need to be forgiven. I need to be made new. I want to be your son." And here's what it says. Adoption. God has a natural son, and he has a lot of adopted children. And they're just as much, well, not exactly in the same way, but they're really his children. You ask any adoptive parent here in this room, "That's my kid." And you know, if the father brings you into his family by adopting you in this way, you're his kid. And you can go to him, "Our Father, who's in heaven, deliver me from the evil one. Lead me not. Help me with this temptation. It's all around me." And he will. You see, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. And you need to be made new to be part of the solution. But that's what God does by his grace. When? Well, I'll think about it. No. Now, if you hear his voice today. Pastor Carlson mentioned this morning somebody who walked out of their high school stadium and was hit by a car. Well, let me get a PS to that. When I was in college, somebody walked out of our stadium after a football game on a Saturday, NCAA Division II Blue Hens, University of Delaware. And on this Saturday, a whole crowd of kids flooding out of the stadium. I think we probably won, because I think we won every game that year. And all of a sudden, one of the students dropped dead with a bullet in his head. Where did it come from? Well, it so turned out when they did the investigation, within a mile or so radius of that point, there was a kid with a gun, shot it in the air, and the bullet came down and hit that student and killed him. You say, well, you know, I wouldn't cross the street. I look both ways. I'm not going to do something dumb like that. He was just standing there with his buddies. And that's why I say to you, when should you come to Christ? Today. If you hear his voice, don't put it off. Don't say, well, you know, we'll hear you again concerning this. Today. If you hear his voice, come to him, cry to him, I need a Savior. I need to be forgiven. I need to be changed. I need to be made new. I need a Father in heaven who's going to help me in this wicked world. Come to him, trusting in his Son. Will he receive you? Absolutely. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you hear our cry. We thank you that you are the great King. We thank you that you have all power, that nothing is too difficult for you. We thank you that you deserve all the glory, and we want to give you all that glory here on earth, even as it is in heaven. And so we pray that you would help us in our daily battles. Help us as temptation and evil surround us and entice us, suggest themselves to us. We ask that it would not enter us, that we would not enter it. Lead us not into that temptation. But as those suggestions come our way, help us from the outset, from the very suggestion of evil, to turn aside, to use the armor, to use the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, to fight against temptations, as our Lord Jesus did and showed us this example. We pray that you would show us the way of escape. Sometimes we don't even want to see it. Show us the way of escape, that we may be able to endure and give glory to your name. And we do pray for those who are here with us, who are still hanging on the fringe, still waiting around the wicket gate, as it were. We ask that you would draw them sweetly in. Draw them by your grace. Draw them with a sight of the danger that they are in and a sight of the Savior who is able to save to the uttermost all who come to you through him. And we come in his name and ask that you would hear our prayer. Amen.